With me, please, and let's open together to 1 Thessalonians, continuing our verse-by-verse study. Today we will, Lord willing, finish chapter 2. Chapter 2. And as you open the Bible, I want to remind you that this is how God speaks today. We are not looking for new visions in the night. We're not looking for writing on the wall or something in the steam on your mirror in the bathroom. God, in His grace, has chosen to give us a written version of His will. And this is how God speaks to us today. This is the living Word of God. And of all the topics about which God speaks to us in His Word, arguably the most important, certainly one of the most important, is the love that we are to have for one another. The love that we see demonstrated in Jesus Christ in giving His life for the church. The topic today is love. And the title this morning is, When Love Abounds. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 20. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. The Spirit of God has given us here a very beautiful, precious insight into the heart, not just of Paul, but of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And we get insight into their heart for the church, for the brethren in Thessalonica. And the best word to describe the words that Paul has written here, the best word to describe how they felt about the church is love. How do we know? Take a look over at chapter 3, verse 12, because really this section continues all the way over into chapter 3. And look at verse 12. Paul says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." In other words, Paul ends this section by saying, listen, beloved, we are abounding in love to you, and really everything Paul has said up to that point demonstrates their love. And what we desire for you is that you would abound in love for one another. So that's the application of today's message, that God would cause you all to abound in the same kind of love that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had for the church. What I want you to do this morning is think with me then through this text, 1 Thessalonians 2, 17-20, and I'm going to ask you to think through some questions in the hopes that you will come to some conclusions, and even more, that you will come to some convictions about what love looks like and what abounding love looks like for the church. So to that end, I'm going to ask you seven thought questions, as we go through the text, all right? And hopefully out of those come some conclusions and convictions. First of all, when love abounds, and I'm going to begin all of my questions with that phrase, when love abounds, and by that I mean, if or when your love is abounding toward other brethren in the church, when love abounds, question, do you want to be with the brethren? Would it be accurate to say that if you have abounding love, then you want to be with the brethren? Well, think about Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We know their love was abounding towards the church because we just read that. Let's see what they say. Verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Now that verse says, but we, which suggests that there is a contrast here. And the contrast is between how Paul, Silas, and Timothy felt toward these believers and how they were being treated by their own countrymen. You remember last time we looked at the fact these believers were suffering because of their countrymen. Their countrymen were against them. They had become Christians, but their own family and friends and co-workers and neighbors were now turned against them because they were openly professing their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, but we, brethren, we look at you differently. We feel about you differently. We stand in sharp contrast to the way that you're being treated by others for the fact that you are now Christians. And he says, but we brethren. In other words, you who are our brothers in Christ, how do you become brethren? By being born again, right? You have to be born again. You have to be born of the Holy Spirit. Then you become members of the family of God, fellow children of God, fellow heirs of the good things to come. He says, but we, brethren, and then he says, having been taken away from you a short time. It literally says this. But we, brethren, when we were orphaned from you for a season of an hour. Now, the word here, for where you have in your Bible, taken away, is ap orphanidzo, from which we get the word orphan. We were orphaned away from you. But the word in that time and in that culture was not used only of children being orphaned from their parents. It was used of parents being orphaned from their children. Like if parents got taken away from their children for whatever reason, they felt like they had been orphaned. And that's Paul's perspective. Remember, Paul had said earlier, we were like a father to you. We were like a mother to you. And now Paul says, when we were orphaned, taken away like parents being bereft of their own children, he says, when that had happened only for an hour, what happened? It reads like this, but we, brethren, when we had been bereft of you for a season of an hour, in presence, not in heart, what happened? After only season of an hour, we began eagerly endeavoring to see your face with great desire. In other words, right away, we had only been gone from you for a very short time, and we began eagerly desiring to be with you again. In other words, they wanted to be with them. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, time and again. Did these men want to be with the brethren? Absolutely. What is that? Love. That's what that is. This is an expression of love for the brethren. So when love abounds, in other words, when your love is abounding toward the brethren in the church, do you want to be with them? What do you think? Are you sure? I don't hear a resounding yes. In fact, I would, based on the text, I would say this. I would suggest it's accurate to say this. If you love the brethren, you want to be with them. Yeah, you love the brethren, you want to be with them. But if your love is abounding toward the brethren, you really want to be with them. So another question would be, is there room to grow? Because the goal of this whole letter is that you would, Frank, help me out, excel still more in your love for the brethren. And there's probably room to grow. Everything Paul writes here says that Paul, Silas, and Timothy really loved these brethren. An expression of that, they really wanted to be with them. Which leads to a second question. When love abounds, when your love is abounding toward the brethren in the church, do you work to be with them? Do you work to be with them? Take a look again at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, and it says, endeavored. Literally, it reads this way. Exceedingly, we made every effort. That's the Greek word spoudazo, which means we made every effort. Exceedingly, we made every effort to see your face with great desire. It's the word for being diligent, for working hard. Paul uses the same word in 2 Timothy three times. That's his final letter to Timothy. One time he says, be diligent or make every effort to present yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That's the Awana verse, from which we get approved workmen are not ashamed. But the idea there is you need to make every effort to accurately handle the Bible. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:9. Make every effort to come to me soon. 2 Timothy 4:21. Make every effort to come to me before winter. What is he saying here? He's saying when we got taken away from you for even just an hour, we began making every effort to get back to you. That's how much we wanted to be with you. By the way, you might recall that in this section, Paul is responding to accusations against him. One of them must have been something like this. Come on, look, those guys, that Paul or whoever, those guys don't care about you. You shouldn't follow them. They came sweeping into town here and you got all wrapped up. But look, they're gone and they haven't come back. They don't want to be, they don't care about you. By the way, this is a very common accusation against pastors, that they don't care about you. One of the evidences that pastors do care about you is they show up. They show up. Whenever the church is gathered, have you ever noticed the elders at almost everything that happens at the church? The elders of the church are at almost everything that happens at this church. That's an evidence that they want to see you. They want to be with you. Yeah, we can't always be. Have you also ever noticed whenever Jerry is gone and comes back, and whenever Pastor Dan is gone and comes back, almost every time, they say, we missed being here last week. We want to be with you. But there are times when we can't be with you in your house every day, and you don't want us there every day. So we have established times during the week when we try to gather. And we want to be with you. This is a good thing. And Paul is responding to that saying, look, don't believe the attack of the enemy that says we didn't want to be with you. As soon as we were gone from you for an hour, we started making plans to get back to you. We desired to come there. And he is expressing their love for the church. Therefore, verse 18, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. More than once I resolved that I would come back to you, but I couldn't. So here's the question. When love abounds, when your love is abounding toward brethren in the church, do you work to be with them? Do you make every effort to be there? I would suggest it's more accurate to say this. If you love the brethren, you want to be with them and you try to get there. But if love is abounding, you really want to be with them and you really try to be with them. You make every effort you can to be with them. Why? That leads us to the third question. Why would that be so? If you have abounding love for the brethren and you really want to be there and you really try to be there, why would that be? Third question. Why would that be? When love abounds and you want to be with the brethren and you work to be there, why is that? It has something to do with what the brethren mean to you. It has something to do with what the brethren are to you. Take a look at verses 19 and 20, and then we'll come back and pick up a few others. All right? Verses 19 and 20. Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now this, notice the first word in verse 19, for. Paul is explaining why it is that they wanted to be back there. He's explaining why it is that they worked to get back there. And here's the explanation. What was the church to them? What were these brethren to them? He says, for what is our hope? In other words, what's our confident expectation as we look forward? What is our joy? Probably both now and what is our expectant joy in the future? And what is our crown or wreath of rejoicing? The crown of rejoicing was the wreath that you were given at the end of the race or at the end of a fight. We sang, you know, about let it be said of us that we ran the race, that we finished the good fight. Well, what is the wreath that Paul says they were looking forward to? You know what it isn't? Here's what it isn't. It's not just us in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Paul says, so what is our confident expectation? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing in the future? Is it just us and no one else? Is it just us four, close the door and no more? Just us three, that's good enough for me? Paul's saying, you know, it isn't just us. It's, in fact, it literally says, it's you also in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. In other words, our confident expectation, our hope and our joy, the crown that we will rejoice in that day, is that we are gathered together in the presence of Jesus Christ together with you. We view you as our mission. We view you as the ones we want to serve so that when Jesus Christ comes, there's something to show for all our labors. do you view the church that way? This is the way to view the church, right? Somebody once said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I think Paul would say, you shouldn't be asking what the church can do for you. You should be asking, what can I do for the church? This is my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing, that I would see all of you together with me in the presence of Jesus Christ when He comes. When love abounds, what is the church to you? When love abounds, what are other brethren to you? Are they your hope? Are they your joy? Do you see them as your crown of rejoicing? Paul's essentially saying, we would not be content to appear before Him without you. We would not be content to show up before the Master like slaves with nothing to show for all our labors. We want to be there with you. You with us in the presence of Jesus. That's what we're looking forward to. And that's why when we were taken away from you for only an hour, we instantly began endeavoring to get back so that we could serve you even more. So when love abounds, number one, do you want to be with the brethren? And number two, when love abounds, do you work to be with the brethren? Do you really try to be there? And number three, why is that? When love abounds, are they meaning so much to you that you could say the church is your hope, your joy, your crown of rejoicing? Let me ask a couple other questions. When love abounds, does it hurt to be taken away from them for a while? Back in verse 17, when Paul says, but we, brethren, when we were taken away from you for even just a while, again, he uses a word that expresses the pain of loss. We felt like we had lost something by being separated away from you. Is that the way it is with you? When you really love the brethren, you want to be with them, and you, when you can't be for whatever reason, you count it as some kind of a loss. Like, it was, you know what? It was a joy to hear a couple of men say to me this morning, you know, I'm really sorry I couldn't be there at men's breakfast. I rejoiced to hear that because it meant that, you know what? I would have wanted to be there. They had something else going on. Totally understandable. We can't always make everything. I won't be here next week, but I'm going to be thinking about you, and I'll feel like I will have missed out to be with you on a Sunday. Let me ask you another question. When love abounds and you can't be with the brethren, are they still with you? If you have abounding love and you can't be with the brethren, are they still with you? Take a look at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart. What does that mean? What do you think that means, not in heart? It means you are still in our thoughts, or you are still in our heart. You are still in our prayers. You are still in our thinking. You are still in our plans. When love abounds and you can't be with the brethren, are they still in your heart? Do you still think of them? Do you still thank God for them? Are you still praying for them? And by the way, I want you to notice something. From the very beginning of this letter, go back for a moment to verse 2 of chapter 1. When Paul says in chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you. Anybody there? Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. Paul's not saying, look, Silas and Timothy and I, we had one special friend there in the church, and as soon as we were separated, we really missed Luke, because Luke's the guy we really like to hang out with. Now, Luke's a great guy to hang with, I can testify. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all through this letter from the very beginning, they're talking to the whole church, and they're saying, you know what, church? All of you. We love all of you. We thank God for all of you. And as soon as we were separated from all of you, we wanted to be back with not just one of you, not just the ones that we really like to hang out with, the ones that we have a common interest with, the ones who are exactly like us. We wanted to be with all of you because we see all of you as people we could serve so that one day when Christ comes again, we'll be with all of you in the presence of Jesus. This is love for the brethren. Let me suggest, by the way, I'm going to review, because I know I kind of jumped around there. There are 6 questions so far. Ready? From which I hope you might build some convictions. Question number 1, when love abounds, meaning when your love is abounding toward the brethren in the church, do you want to be with them? I answer that yes. I conclude from this and from other letters, you know what? when love is abounding for the brethren, you do want to be with the brethren. Number two, when love abounds, in other words, when your love is abounding toward the brethren in the church, would you work to be with them? Would you really try? Would you make every effort, like Paul says, to be with them? I would conclude, yes. If you really love the brethren, you're going to make an effort to be with the brethren. Third, why is that? And it's because when love abounds, you see the church, you see the brethren as your hope, your joy, your crown of rejoicing. In other words, you want the brethren also to appear before Jesus Christ. Another one. Fourth, when love abounds, does it hurt to be separated away from the brethren for a period of time? Yes. Number five, when love abounds and you can't be with the brethren, are they still with you in heart? Yes, I would answer. Here's number six. I think we didn't get to number six yet. When love abounds and you want to be with the brethren and you make an effort to be with the brethren because you see them as your hope and your joy and your crown of rejoicing, you see the brethren as people whom you want to serve and it hurts to be taken away and they're still with you in heart, is it likely that there would be somebody working against you? You want to be with the brethren, you're going to make every effort to be there. Is there someone that is bound to be working against you? Who? Verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but there was somebody hindering us, somebody working against us, somebody obstructing us, named Satan, which means adversary, enemy. When love abounds, there's bound to be someone against you, and that's Satan. When you don't have much love for the church, how many of you ever read Screwtape Letters? I could hardly stand to read that book because basically it's a conversation amongst demons about what to do with the church. And you know what comes part of what comes out of that book? Demons are completely content when you don't have much love for each other. They're like, you know what, let's leave that church alone. Because they don't have that much love, they're not doing much damage. But when the demons could see that there's all kinds of love here, it's time for the demons to get to work because that's dangerous for their cause. Which means love is good for our cause. Which means God wants love to abound. So seventh, when love abounds, when your love is abounding toward brethren in the church, and here's the big one. This is the summation, okay? You ready? If you've got none of the other ones, see if you get this one. When love abounds toward the brethren in the church, do you really care about their faith, whether they stand or fall? Catch that? If your love abounds towards the church, do you really care about their faith and whether they stand or fall? Now let me just read to you from 3:1, although we'll come back to it again. Let me read to you from 3:1 all the way up to verse 10. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You know what he's saying? Our life, our joy, our contentment, our livelihood depends upon whether or not you all stand fast in your faith in Jesus Christ. That is abounding love. That's abounding love. That's when it isn't all the same to you whether somebody else shows up or they don't show up. I love it when some of you come to me and say, where has so-and-so been? And now, going forward, I will say, you need to call that person and ask them. because I'm not going to tell you. If I know the answer, I'm not going to say, well, here's where they've been. I'm going to say, call them. And I'm saying even now, if you see someone missing, call them. Make it be that whoever's missing gets 100 calls. When love is abounding toward the brethren, you really care about their faith, whether they stand or whether they fall. And Paul says, we live if you stand fast. Why? Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. In other words, we are here to serve you so that you will stand fast all the way to the end. This is a picture, a beautiful picture of abounding love. So when love abounds, do you care about the faith of others in the church? I would suggest it's more accurate to say this. If you love the brethren, you care about their faith. But if love is abounding, you care so much about their faith that serving them is your life. Really. If love toward the church is abounding, then you serving the church becomes your life. Who does that sound like? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the church. For the church. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's Christ-likeness. What's the application? Verse 12. And now may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Let me give you 7 questions for application, for personal application. Ready? And all of them begin with, do you love the church so much that? Do you love the church so much that, number one, what do you think number one is? That you want to be with the church. Number two, that you work to be with the church. In other words, you make every effort. Number three, that you see the brethren as your hope, your joy, and your crown of rejoicing. In other words, as your mission, that they would appear with you before Jesus Christ. Number four, do you love the brethren so much that it hurts to be separated from them? Number five, that when you are away from them, they're still in your heart, in your thoughts, in your prayers, in your thanksgiving. Number six, do you love the brethren so much that when you can't be with them, even though you're trying to be with them, you see it as the opposition of Satan? That's how Paul saw it. He's like, well, it's certainly not God who's against us trying to get back there to serve them. It must be Satan. And seventh, and if you didn't get any of those, get this one. Do you love the brethren so much that you care about their faith, whether they stand or fall, to the point that you live if they stand? That's what Paul says. That's profound. Verse 8, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, I want to be the first one to say, as I look through these, I've got room to grow. I have plenty of room to grow. That's the purpose of 1 Thessalonians. The purpose of the whole letter is that you would excel still more in love for one another. So I'll confess that I fall short of Paul's abounding love. If you confess with me, then part of our prayer will be confessing to God. We fall short in this kind of abounding love. But praise be to God, he's patient with us. He's encouraging us. He's giving us an example. And he wants us to grow. Finally, it could be you're here this morning and your love for the church is zero because you don't know Christ. Because you don't have the love of God in your heart. It could be you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever. You don't know Jesus Christ. You don't have a love for the church. You don't have a love for Jesus Christ and his word. And that's because Christ isn't in your life. I have good news for you. The good news is that God in his sovereignty brought you here for the express purpose that today would be the day of salvation for you. Is there anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ? Who doesn't have a living, abiding relationship with Jesus? Is there anyone here this morning who does not have a heart of love for the church, for the brethren? Is there anyone here who would say, this is just foreign to me? To you I say, today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for you, when we go to prayer, to say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Give me a heart of love for the church. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for focusing life on me. And help me to focus my life on you and on others. If that's you today, I encourage you to pray a prayer for forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father God, you know everyone who's here. You know everyone's heart. You know everyone's circumstances. Father, if there is anyone in our midst today who is without Jesus Christ, I just pray for that person's salvation. I pray that that person would pray to you and ask for mercy and for forgiveness, and that today would be the day of salvation for someone here in our midst. Father, for those who are here this morning who know Christ, who love the church, perhaps they're like me and they would confess to you, God, we fall so far short of the example of Christ and even the example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And we ask you, God, to forgive us. Forgive us for lacking love for the brethren. Forgive us that we don't love each other as we ought to. Forgive us that we love ourselves far too much and we love this present world far too much. And God, I pray that you would help us, according to your word that we've read this morning, that you would help us so that our love would abound towards one another and to all, just as the love of the Apostle Paul abounded towards the church. Help us to become more and more like Jesus Christ in love for one another. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.